The other day I was driving along and there was a student driver car that was in front of me. Gary, watch for those. It was traveling along and you could see, you know, the brakes, and then it would go a little further and then the brakes again, and whoever it was really having a difficult time learning to drive. I wanted to drive up and hold my camera and try to video the face of the instructor just to see what was going on with him. But I thought, no, that could really cause some problems. So I didn't. But it made me think about when I was taking driver's ed. And at that point, there were several students that would get in the car. And I think now they are required to just have one person who's in there driving. And it's probably because of safety or something. But as we were having our class, it finally came time for us to get out and to practice driving. Now, I already knew how to drive. I would take my mother's car to get it washed and be gone for hours on end. Little did she know, or maybe she did, in her big Oldsmobile 89 or 98, whatever it was, flying through the neighborhood, hitting bumps and, you know, just having a great time. And that's how I learned to drive. But there was a student, another guy in the car with us, and it became rather obvious that he had no idea how to drive and was very uncoordinated and discombobulated. Maybe that's what I was going to say. But as he was driving along, I just remember when we were getting to the point where we were getting onto the highway, or at least trying to get onto the highway, and the instructor had already talked to us about the dangers of merging traffic as you come onto the highway, the things that you do, and the things you need to pay attention to. And so as we got up there, the guy that was driving got right to the yield sign and stopped. And so all of these cars behind us that thought we were just going to merge into traffic were honking, you know, and people were angry and probably yelling things. And I remember the instructor saying, no, no, and probably some other things. Yield does not mean stop. It's yield. You take a look and you slow down, but you yield into traffic. And that has stayed with me every time I get onto an on-ramp. I think about, I wonder if that guy is still hitting the brakes when he gets to the yield. What we've heard in our scripture today is a word from Jesus about the need to yield. But it's a different kind of yield. The meaning, however, I think is the same. He is wanting the disciples to understand, as he talks about these different soils, he's wanting them to understand what it means to yield a harvest and to be productive as God's followers in the world. And so Jesus addresses them from that perspective, and as just the great master storyteller that he was, he is using his context. He's using the things around him, probably standing in a field and probably picking up some dirt and talking about it, and he is talking to people who understand about agriculture. They know what, as I mentioned last week, what a yoke was, and how they were to be yoked in with Jesus and to follow Jesus in the way that he's going. They understood about things like mustard seeds. They understood how birds come and take seeds. And they understood about all that stuff and the significance of the harvest and sometimes how hard it is to get a harvest. And Jesus wants them to see that kind of challenge as a description for their spiritual lives and who they were to become and who God wanted them to be. Jesus would go around teaching and planting seeds. And the kind of seed that he is planting is one that relates to the kingdom of God. He is talking about the kingdom of God. And it's a whole different kind of kingdom than they were used to. It was a whole different way of living. And everywhere Jesus went. In fact, one of the things we talked about here this morning, forgiveness, is just a major theme that Jesus has. And aren't you glad, right? And Jesus would talk about the younger son and the older son and how the older son kind of looks over and says, yeah, but did you know he did this and did that? The father doesn't say anything except he opens his arms and embraces the younger son. And that's what he does with us as well. But Jesus would teach about this new way of living, not only with God, but with each other. And so as he did this, he gives them some conditions about being the best soil, the good soil. And that's what I want us to look at. The very first part of that is that if a person is going to be productive as a follower of Jesus and to be an ambassador of God in this world, then they need to be receptive. And that's what we need to be, receptive. Jesus says these words to those that are there as he is explaining the parable. And this is one of very few where Jesus explains the parable. I think he's probably getting to the point of thinking, these people, every time I tell a parable, they have no idea what I'm talking about. The ones who have ears to hear, they get it, but it takes a little bit. The ones who don't have ears to hear, they just don't get it. They don't want to get it. They're not receptive. But what Jesus says here in this verse is, but as for what was sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Very productive with all of these. And Jesus says, this is the kind of person who hears what God is saying, and they listen, whether it's from a prophet, whether it's from a friend, whether it's from a rabbi, whether it's from me, Jesus says. And they put that inside of them. They are receptive to the things that God has for them. And this is in contrast with the other soils that don't have depth or anything else. In the one, it's real rocky, and the birds come and snatch it. In the other, it's got weeds and other kinds of problems. And each one of these soils has a real challenge. But this soil has depth, and it is receptive. I was going to say, how many of you remember the Dust Bowl? Larry? Where's Larry? There's Larry. Larry? Well, you were around. So in the dirty 30s, you can see a picture here. I believe this is either in the panhandle of Texas or in Oklahoma. But so much of America looked like this, especially in the High Plains. My parents grew up and were born in this era. But I've certainly heard my grandparents talk about this. And my grandfather, who was in the first class that graduated from Texas Tech, where Jack's getting ready to go, he was very familiar with this. He had already graduated from college and was a witness to all of this terrible wind that was blowing around all of this dirt. And I believe that it affected like 100 million acres of land. And as far away as New York City, they would receive all of this dust that was blowing around. And the soil was not receptive at all. The virgin grasslands and all of the beauty of that country on the high plains had been plowed up and just through some really bad farm practices was no longer good and was not receptive to the farmers coming out and planting. See, there's no way you could plant anything in that. And so people began to pack up and move to California. Maybe, Gary, that is how y'all ended up out there. Grapes of Wrath, as you probably read that book or ran from it. But it represents this kind of existence, a very non-receptive soil. My grandfather was a part of the Soil Conservation Agency and was involved in working to help bring change to this, to where now it is one of the most productive and fruitful areas in our nation. But it wasn't receptive. And I think as we look at our lives, sometimes we see a dust storm. We see that there is nothing there to receive what God has said to us. And we are rocky or we are impenetrable. We cannot bring forth any kind of fruit, and we can't produce the kinds of things God wants us to produce in the world because we're not receptive. And so what Jesus says to us is, if you want to be productive, you need to be open and allow my word to get into you. I hope that's been the case in your life. I hope that today you could describe yourself as receptive. Receptive to all the words that God gives us. Now, some of them we like to hear, right? That God would prosper us, or that God would heal us, or that God would forgive us. Those are good things. But what about when Jesus says, love your enemies? That's not so easy, is it? What about when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me? That's not so easy. And we find those different words that sometimes don't really get down inside of us. But we need to be receptive. I think a second part of what we see here is that we need to be unencumbered. That we don't need to be, I don't know if you can say cumbered, but we need to make sure that our lives are unencumbered by all kinds of things. And what Jesus says about this soil that was, it took on, it received the seed, and it began to bring forth some fruit. And the weeds grew up and choked it out. And Jesus says the people who are like that kind of soil, they hear the word of the kingdom of God and they receive it and they have great joy. Maybe you can think about the day you accepted Christ into your life and you had great joy. And then maybe the next day, and I was thinking about with Joe. Joe was baptized this past Sunday. While he was baptized, while he was up here, someone stole his phone. And I was thinking later, after he got his phone back, that I said, you know, Joe, you had, we talked about trials, that there are going to be trials. I had no idea it was going to be that soon. But we receive the gospel into our lives, and some things come along and try to choke that out. The other day I was driving down the road out where we have a farm, and I noticed there was quite a bit of acreage, probably 5 acres, that had been plowed up back in the spring, and I noticed that the folks who owned that property had planted tomatoes. I thought, wow, that's ambitious. I mean, the whole crop is tomatoes. And when I drove by recently, I noticed that there you could see some red tomatoes in there, and you could see that there had been some a good yield there, but for whatever reason they quit picking the weeds, and the weeds have totally outgrown the tomato bushes, and it just looks horrible out there. And I wondered, why would you do that? Why would you waste all of that great tomato produce? And I don't know what the answer is to that, but somebody allowed the weeds to take over. And Jesus says the people who do not receive in the way they ought to, and they receive maybe too much of other things, it's the worries of life that come in and choke out the life. Do you have any weeds in your life? Now, I didn't say weed. It's not legal here. But any weeds that have grown up in your life that are growing around the things that are healthy about you, the things that are choking out the life and keeping you from being productive? Well, sure, we all have those. And some of us tend to our gardens better than others. But we need to make sure we're looking after it and that we are disallowing those things to grow in among us. The other thing he says is the lure of wealth. And Jesus is looking out at his crowd and he says, for some of you, you are not able to be productive for God in this world because the lure of wealth has drawn you away. And you wanted to follow, you had all this joy, but you're not willing to say no to the things that are really false in this world. Your lack of priorities is apparent. And the same thing can be true for us. The lure of wealth, the lure of fame or pride or whatever it is, can choke out the life that God has put inside of us. Well, the good soil also contained a lot of good nutrients, but roots, it was rooted in. And Jesus talks about this as he says, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields. So it's not just that this person hears the gospel or the news about the kingdom of God, but understands it, allows it to go deep down inside and to take roots so that there is strength. And Jesus talks about the scorching sun, that not even the scorching sun could make it wither because it had roots. Jesus didn't say that the scorching sun never came. And certainly, Jesus wanted them to know that there are going to be problems in life. There's going to be a lot of heat sometimes. There's going to be a lot of pressure. But you can know that if you have roots, you're going to be able to survive and make it through those difficult times. Put your roots down, Jesus says. And if we're going to be productive as followers of Jesus, we must have roots. What kind of roots do you have? In what ways are you hearing about the kingdom of God and understanding it? As I look at church life across America and maybe even just around the world, I see that there are lots of churches, lots of people who have heard the message and are really excited about it. But I'm wondering, do they really understand it? Do they really understand just how radical the message of Jesus is? And what this kingdom of God is really to be about? That it's not about wealth or church buildings or all the things that we like to build as institutions, as churches. It's not about a political party. It's about what God wants to do in the world. It's about joining God in creating the kind of world that looks like one that God is in charge of. A world of love, peace, and justice, forgiveness, all of these things. And this is what we are to have in our lives. I was reading an article that is written by a science writer, and as soon as I get my glasses on, I'll tell you what it says. Hope Jahren. She shares this, which is pretty interesting, about roots and plants, and especially how a tiny seed starts to put down roots. No risk is more terrifying than that taken by the first root. A lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor. Once the first root is extended, the plant will never again enjoy any hope of relocating to a place less cold, less dry, less dangerous. Indeed, it will face frost, drought, and greedy jaws without any possibility of flight. And she calls this taking root a big gamble. But if the seed takes root, it can go down 12, 30, 40 meters. The results are powerful. The tree's roots can swell and split bedrock and move gallons of water daily for years, much more efficiently than any pump yet invented by man. If the root takes root, then the plant becomes all but indestructible. Tear apart everything above ground, and she says everything, and most plants can still grow rebelliously back from one just one intact root. It all comes down to the roots. And it comes down to being the kind of soil, one that is receptive, one that is unencumbered by worries and fears and the lust for other things in the world, and one that is rooted in the good news of Jesus. Let us pray. God, thank you so much. Like today with doing our backyard Bible club, we're going to get out in the heat. You're going to sweat a little bit. We're going to be under the shade, and people will be there to fan you. Maybe not all that, but you'll be out there, and you'll be involved, and you will be doing. You'll be doing things in a place where we feel God calling us to be, down here at Highland Park. And you'll be involved. And so it happens by actions. That's how you learn. Doing the lessons that Christ has given us to do. So as you think about your rest and the need that you have for rest in your life, and especially your spiritual life, if you think about it in terms of your physical body, your body needs rest. And when you get 8 hours of sleep, you can't help but feel better. It's just the right amount of sleep. And there's something that happens with your brain. Your brain has gone through and tied up the loose ends in your life. Decisions that you need to make for the next day, you're able to make because your brain has had enough rest to be able to be healthy for the next day. You will be your true self. And that's what Jesus is saying to us today. You will be the true self God has created you to be when you come, when you take, and when you learn. Let's pray.